Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 27. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died.
Andrew Phillips is away, and I'm thankful that he has an opportunity to be with his family. Andrew does a good job and works hard, and it's good that he can have some time to, during this holiday season, to be with his family. But at the same time, I'm very honored and happy to have the opportunity to be with you and be a part of this portion of our worship this morning. I really hope Andrew realizes what a blessing it is to be a part of the Graymere Church. As I get to be an old man and look back over the years, I realize that truly one of the great blessings to my family and to me was this church and the kindness through all the years that you have extended to us. And so it's always a pleasure to be able to come and have an opportunity to be a part of the worship and to speak this morning. And I could not help but think over the years how many of this family, this church family, have gone on to their reward. And especially as we come to this last Sunday, this last Lord's Day of the year, and we're anticipating entering into a new land. I think about Joshua and how the Bible talks about how Joshua was going to lead the people into land where their foot had never trodden before. And if the Lord allows us, within a few days we'll enter into a new year where no one has ever traveled before. But during this year, there have been any number of our family here who have gone on to meet their eternal reward and to be with the Lord. And each time that happened, many times we gathered right here in this room or in some other place and we thought about that person. And we talked about some of the things, some of the characteristics of their lives, some of the outstanding things about them. Maybe it was some events or some trait of character. But we talked about some of the outstanding things in their lives. And as you read through the Bible, you'll also find that the Bible deals with a great many characters. And it talks about their individual traits, some of the things in their lives that were outstanding. Doesn't mention everything that they did or said, but something that stood out. I don't know that there's any better way of really understanding and appreciating traits and principles than to see them exemplified in the lives of individuals. And so God has seen fit to give to us character studies, as it were, of many people. Some of them we think of as prominent, great characters of the Bible. I'd like to look with you this morning at one that's not considered to be one of the great, prominent characters of the Bible, but one that is extremely important. And that I think on the last Sunday of this year, we would do well and could profit by looking at his life and the few things that it says about him that really stood out. What would have been said about him at his funeral? What people would have remembered him by? And hopefully it can be something that would stimulate our lives and that we too can have some of these traits. I think it's right interesting that often we can learn major lessons from minor characters that are in the Bible. And in the study of this particular man, there's really just one outstanding thing that's said about him, or one characteristic, and that is, he walked with God. The song that we just sang, Larry and I had not really talked, but it could not have been a more appropriate song than "We Walk with God." The man that I'm thinking about this morning is, as was read in the text by Brother Larry Winchester, is Enoch. Enoch is said to have walked with God. Now, there are a lot of outstanding characters in the Bible, and when their name is mentioned, obviously something comes to mind. You think of Noah. Obviously, we think of building the ark. You think of Job. You think of patience. You think of Paul. Perhaps the idea of courage comes to mind. David, the great singer of Israel. And on it goes. There are certain things that stand out. But when you mention Enoch, we think of a man who walked with God. Now, there are not many things, not many references in the Bible to Enoch. There's the one we just read from Genesis 5. And then there's a brief statement made over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And then one other statement made about him in the little book of Jude. It is interesting, however, that everything that's said about him is good. Now, that's not true of many of the major characters of the Bible. For instance, Noah. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. And yet after the flood, he planted a vineyard and became intoxicated. Or you think of David, who's described as a man after God's own heart. And yet we have the record of his sins with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed. And Peter, such a great man, and yet the Apostle Peter also denied his Lord. But concerning Enoch, there's not anything but good that's related concerning him. Bible says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. I'd suggest at this point that Enoch belongs to two small classes of people that are mentioned in the Bible. Many people don't enjoy being in the minority. There are a lot of folks who would rather be in the majority and be wrong than to be in the minority and be right. But Enoch was one who was in a very small class. Just two classes that are mentioned in the Bible concerning this man. First, he was in that small group of men who, the Bible says, walked with God. Genesis 6 and verse 9, you read, it says, Noah was a perfect and righteous man and walked with God. Enoch and Noah are the only two characters in all the Old Testament about whom it is said that they walked with God. Now, I don't think we can say that they were the only characters in the Old Testament who walked with God, but they are the only two of whom it is expressly said that they walked with God. That's a pretty small group. Just two people. Now, the other small class to which Enoch belonged, likewise was composed of just two people. It was a very small class. Of Elijah and Enoch, only those two men, it is stated, that they were translated. It's in 2 Kings, the second chapter, that you read about Elisha and Elijah walking together. And how Elisha asked Elijah Elijah said to Elisha that he could have anything he asked for, provided that he saw him when he left. Well, Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Elijah said that'd be a difficult thing to grant, but if you see me when I depart, that will be given to you. And then you recall how the Bible tells us about the chariot of fire pulled by horses of fire that came down and separated Elijah and Elisha. And how the whirlwind came and took Elijah up into heaven. He was translated, and that just simply means that he was taken over the gates of death into the very presence of God. Well, of all the people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, only these two men. But I think this also illustrates to us that God not only keeps his promises, but God often does more than he promises. God is a promise-making God. And he has made two kinds of promises to man. He has made unconditional promises. For instance, he promised man that he would never again destroy this world by a deluge of water. It doesn't make any difference how wicked this old world becomes. It doesn't make any difference how degenerate humanity becomes. God's not ever going to destroy this world again by a flood. He's promised that. It's unconditional. It doesn't make any difference what we do or don't do. On the other hand, God has made some conditional promises. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 33rd verse, he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, there's a conditional promise. God will take care of us, provide the things we need, provided we meet his conditions of putting first his kingdom and righteousness. And so God's not under any obligation to keep that promise to us unless we meet the conditions. But it's also a marvelous thing to be able to serve a God who can and who will keep his promises. But it's even a more glorious thing to think that we have a God that not only can and will keep his promises, but will sometimes do more than he has promised. There's not the slightest evidence, as you read these stories that we're talking about, that God promised Enoch that if he would walk with him, that eventually he would be translated. He never made any promise like that, as far as we can tell. And there's not any hint in the Bible that God promised Elijah that if he would denounce the apostasy of Ahab and Jezebel, that he would stand up to their wickedness, that eventually he would translate him and take him home to be with the Lord. And he did the same thing for Job. There's not any evidence, not any shadow of a hint that God said to Job, "Job, if you'll be faithful to me under all these hardships and trials, that in the end I'll give you a double portion of all that you had." In fact, there's a promise like that is almost, it's as though God never made it to him. Because Job realized that he had sinned, but he realized that he had not sinned to such a degree to bring down all of the suffering and the destruction that was coming upon him at this time. And yet Job said in Job 13:15, "Though he will slay me, yet will I trust him." But he didn't have the slightest hint, as far as is recorded, that if he would remain faithful to the Lord under all of those difficult situations, that God would give him a double portion in the end. God didn't promise. He did more than he promised to him. And so he's done more than he's promised in the past, and it may very well be that he will do more than he has promised to us. He's promised us, if we will be his children, if we'll live like he wants us to live, that he'll give us a home in heaven, and he gives us some description of that in terms that we can understand. But how do we know that God will not do even more than he has promised for us when our life is over on this earth? Well, again, you look at Enoch. And it says that, the Bible says that Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And after he begat Methuselah, he walked with God for 300 years. Now, that's a marvelous statement. It means that when this man became a parent, when he became a father, he realized his responsibility to his son. Maybe there were other children. And he walked with God, he stayed faithful to God for the remainder of his life, 300 years. And so Enoch saw to it that his son Methuselah never saw a day in his father's life when his father was not walking with God until the day he was translated. From the day he was born, Methuselah was born, until the day that he was translated. Now, it's commendable when a father recognizes that responsibility and lives before his children, gives them that kind of example. Now, we don't know what the world was exactly like during the time of Enoch, but it must have been a wicked place. And you think about how commendable it was that Enoch walked with God during the time of his son's life, but then you also think in terms of what a terrible world it was at that time. It was one of the most wicked periods of all of history. It was that period prior to the time when the flood came. But God said that he would take care of Enoch. Well, it's commendable that he was the kind of man that would be faithful to God under all those conditions. Now, we don't know much about Methuselah. Methuselah, about all we know about Methuselah was that he lived 969 years. That's the only remarkable thing that's recorded about this man. The only thing that's said is that one dimension, length. It doesn't say anything about the breadth and the thickness of his life. But you know, we ought to be old in more than one sense. Like the little boy, maybe you remember hearing about the little boy, and somebody asked him, he said, "Son, how old are you?" And he said, "Well, that depends on how you mean it. If you mean how many years have I lived, I'm 13. But if you mean how much fun have I had, I'm an old man." Well, we live in different senses, and we ought to be old in more than one sense. The Apostle Paul was an old man when he said in his letter to Philemon, "Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus." Well, at that point, Paul was an old man chronologically. He was an old man according to the calendar. But Paul was an old man in more senses than simply that. He was an old man in terms of suffering. You just cannot read 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, without having feelings of and pangs for this man who suffered so much for the Lord. He was an old man in terms of suffering. He was also an old man in terms of labor and work for the Lord. He had preached the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. He was an old man in terms of his work and his labor for the Lord. He was an old man in terms of toil, in terms of work. And he was also an old man in terms of spiritual development. There are some folks who remain in a spirit of infancy, no matter how long they live. As the Hebrew writer said in the 5th chapter, "When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God." They may have lived a long time, but they never did develop. They were not mature. They were not developing spiritually. Paul was an old man in terms of his development. The Apostle Paul was also an old man in terms of his service in every respect to the Lord. But with Methuselah, it's related that he was an old man in only one sense. He lived many years. Now, just as kind of a sidelight, we don't know whether Methuselah drowned or whether he died of natural causes. He died the year of the flood. We don't know whether he was a victim of the flood or whether he had died previous to that. But certainly Enoch had discharged his duty to his son Methuselah as he had walked with God. He had walked before his son for 300 years. Now, nothing is said about Mrs. Enoch, but she must have been a good woman because she surely did have a good husband. But it's quite an accomplishment to serve God 300 years. You know, there's some people who begin their lives as Christians and they're faithful for several years, but near the end of their life, sometimes they fall away from the Lord. And so to think about this man who was able to stay faithful and walk with God for 300 years, that's a rather marvelous thing. But it's even more so when you think about the age in which Enoch lived. He lived in that age of the world that was ripening for destruction. When God brought the flood of water and destroyed mankind, he lived during that period of time prior to that. And another interesting thing is that this man lived when not a line of the Bible had yet been written. He didn't have the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't have the Psalms of David that he could read. He didn't have that 11th chapter of Hebrews that tells about all those great worthies who are an example to us and could have been an example to him. But somehow God had told him how he wanted him to live, because when you read in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says that Enoch, by faith, Enoch walked with God. And since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, there was some way that God had related to him how he wanted him to live. But he lived in that dark age, that starlight age, as sometimes it's described as, in the world when the world was so wicked. And yet he managed to walk with God faithfully for 300 years. Now, the Bible sometimes mentions walking in different senses. Sometimes it talks about walking with God. Sometimes it said they walked before God. And sometimes it's mentioned that they walked after God. All three expressions are found in the Bible. Deuteronomy 13. Ye shall walk after Jehovah your God and keep his commandments. Well, to walk after God is to recognize our dependency upon God, to recognize him as our authority, and we walk after him. Then in the 17th chapter of Genesis, it says that Abraham, God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me, and be thou perfect. Well, to walk before God is to be conscious of walking in the presence of God. God sees us. We're out in front of him. He sees us. And so we ought to walk in that sense, walk before God. God said to Abraham, walk thou before me. You think about it. Abraham was at that point in a land that was not friendly to him, that did not appreciate his religion. It would have made it very difficult, but God said, you walk before me, Abraham, and I'll protect you. I'll be your keeper. And then we have the expression, walk with God. And that suggests the most intimate walk, the most intimate relationship of all, walking with God. In the third chapter of Revelation, God said to the church at Sardis, thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I like to think that in the hereafter, we shall not walk after God or before God, but we'll walk with God. And that promise is a far more intimate walk with God, a more intimate relationship than any other that we can have with God. Thou shalt walk with me, he said, in white, for thou art worthy. Enoch walked with God 300 round years. The most intimate walk that one could have with the Lord. What a great man he was. When we walk with God, it means we must be in agreement with God. What was it Amos said? Shall two walk together except they be agreed? If we're walking with God, that means we're in agreement with where he's going, where he's leading us. It means that we're in agreement with the destination. It means that we're going to keep with God. Sarah tried to run ahead of God when she suggested to Abraham that he take Hagar and have an heir that God had promised. Moses was 40 years ahead of God when he went down into Egypt the first time and was wanting to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He was 40 years ahead of God on that occasion. On the other hand, we can lag behind God. You may remember that Lot almost had to be bodily dragged out of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He wasn't in keeping with God. He was walking behind God in a sense. There are people who even in our day try to run ahead of God. You think about all the people in recent years who have predicted or tried to tell us that the Lord is coming on such and such a day, that he's coming back. They were all too soon. They were running ahead of God. On the other hand, sometimes we lag behind God. We are lag behind in reference to his plan of salvation. Lag behind him in living the kind of life he wants us to live. Sometimes we are like those Hebrew Christians who are at the point when we ought to be teachers, we're still needing to be taught the ABCs of the gospel. During the first century world, you think about how they evangelized. And so maybe in some instances the church today, I'm not just talking about Graymere because I don't think it's true of this congregation, but it seems that generally speaking we're lagging behind in evangelism. When you read the Bible, you'll find that the first century church evangelized the world, the known world to them, in one generation. We're not doing that. I am thankful, aren't you, to be a part of a congregation that is so evangelistic and wants and is taking the gospel to many, many other places in the world. But finally, you read that Abraham walked with God 300 years and God translated him. Or as Paul said, he was not found because God translated him. Now that seems to indicate that maybe they were out looking for him. He disappeared. Where's Enoch? He wasn't found. Maybe they didn't know what happened to Enoch until Moses wrote Genesis. But it does suggest that he does tell us that he went to be with God. What a glorious termination to a good and faithful life. A long walk with God, that God would take him. Now obviously the Lord has not promised us. He's not promised us that he's going to translate us in the sense that he translated Enoch. But he has promised us. And he always keeps his promises. Sometimes he does more than he promises. And he has promised us that if we will walk with him, that we'll live the kind of life he wants us to live, if we'll become his children, stay faithful to him, that he'll come back for us, and that he'll receive us to himself and take us to be with him. Oh, what's such an honor, such a marvelous thing that Almighty God has condescended to come down and walk with man. And we can walk with God. Nothing to compare with it. Such a great honor. And it ought to humble us, brethren. It ought to humble us. It ought to make us grateful. And it ought to make us ready to serve him and to walk with him. Are you ready to walk with God? Are you walking with God? If you've not yet begun that walk by becoming a child of God, why don't you do that this morning? You know what to do, don't you? You believe God's word. You believe in God. Don't you want to confess his name this morning with your mouth? Romans 10:10. Aren't you ready to turn from that old life of sin and have all those sins remitted, to repent of them? Aren't you ready to be born again, as he said to Nicodemus in John 3:5? To be buried with him in baptism and have all of those sins of the past just washed away? And to start that walk with God. And someday he'll come back to take us home with him. And if we've gotten off the path, if we've drifted away in our walk, then it's a great time to come back to him. New year about to begin. Don't you want to come back to the Lord? You know he tells us as his children that if we'll confess our sins and ask him to forgive us, he will. Are you subject to his invitation? Would you come right now? Would you come now as we stand and sing?